invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We've been working through the book of Acts together, and this morning we're in Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 36. We're going to move into the first five verses of chapter 16, Lord willing. So Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through chapter 16, verse 5. This is the word of God. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, but they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Before we consider this passage together, let's pray and ask the Lord's direction and guidance by His Spirit. Father, in this moment we commit ourselves to You, and we ask that Your Spirit will teach us Your Word, not just to know it better intellectually, but to know how to live in this world. Father, we want to honor You, and we acknowledge we sin, we fall short, we make more mistakes in a day than we can count, and yet You are so gracious, You are so good, You continue to bless, and after Your church for 2,000 years now has been imperfect every moment of its existence, You are still doing great things amongst Your people. You are still building Your church. You're still transforming the world. You are changing lives. You are literally saving lives in this world and giving the gift of eternal life in the world to come. So, Father, help us to rejoice in our Savior. Help us to live with the priorities of the gospel firmly guiding all that we do. And Father, now as we look to Your word, help us. Help us to benefit from it in a way which will help us to grow as individuals, but also to grow together as a church, to strengthen our witness in the world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Contextually, and context is always important, but here it's really important. Acts 15, 1 through 35, is the theological and the literary center of the book of Acts. So you have a couple major movements in Acts. Acts 2 is obviously one, the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost, entering into a new era of redemptive history, but also mainly as the witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on high at the Father's right hand forever. That is essential. Then you see the gospel penetrating people groups. That is, you start in Jerusalem, you start moving into Judea and Samaria, then to the Gentiles, moving towards the ends of the earth.
So you see development. Certain texts show you those markers of here the gospel is moving into a new area. Acts 15 is all of the apostles get together. Amazing. Peter and Paul and others in the same room. And they're discussing how do we make sure that there is unity in the gospel and unity in fellowship between Jewish and Gentile believers who culturally have always been completely divided. How do we bring them together now? Because they actually are brought together in Christ. In other words, how do we as a people express the objective reality that we are one in Jesus? And so they work through that. And they write, basically, that the gospel is the same for everyone. It's you are saved by the work of Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God's grace to be received by faith. You can't add anything to it. Nothing. You pervert and pollute and destroy the gospel as soon as you add something to it. Jesus has done it all. He has done everything we need for forgiveness, and it is offered to us as a gift. We are to respond by trusting in Jesus. We are to respond by committing our life to Him. We are to respond. The Bible just refers to that as faith. We are to turn away from our sin, and we are to put our faith in Jesus. And repentance and faith go together. They're two sides of the same coin. So Acts 15 is 1 through 35. It's an incredible celebration of the power of the gospel. It's an incredible celebration of what God was doing by His Spirit to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into all of the world, and how the gospel of Jesus Christ and the bonds of the Spirit could unite people of every ethnicity and every background into one. So that in the church, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what your culture or subculture is. There is an absolute unity in Christ by the Spirit. So, this is the decision that they reach. This is their consensus. And verse 36 says, so a little bit after this, so sometime after this big meeting where they've hashed this out, Paul says, you know, we should go back to some of these churches that we've established. We want to strengthen them. And once again, you see how for Paul, and I'm sure he felt the tension of this in the sense of every person at one level, I think, I might be wrong. I might be wrong about this, but I don't think so. I think that every person at some level who is really passionate and really productive and has eyes to see needs, every person like that wishes they could multiply themselves and do more than they can do in their lifetime. That is, you talk to missionaries and they would love to be serving in 6 different parts of the world, but they can only be in one place at one time. There's so much to do. You know, there's just such an endless amount of work, and it's very difficult to recognize just how finite and limited you are. And for some people, that's harder than others. But some of it is just you have to come to terms with not being, you can't be self-indulgent and lazy, but you also can't do everything. You have to come to terms with the fact that you're finite. There's limitations in what you can do. So I'm sure Paul felt the tension of, if I spend my time strengthening this church, I'm not there with that church. And if I spend my time strengthening the churches, we also know his heart was, he was a trailblazer of the gospel. He says, my ambition, in one place he writes and says, my ambition is to make Jesus known where they've never heard of him. So at one level, Paul is also feeling like, here's the church, I want to strengthen it, but I also want to go over here to this region because there's no church at all. So he's a church planter, he's a missionary, he's the apostle, he's going back to churches. And so I'm sure there were times when Paul just sort of wished he could multiply himself. Want to go in 2 directions at the same time. I want to be in Corinth and in Ephesus, and also taking the gospel over that hill where it's never been before. Nonetheless,
in his judgment at this time, the priority, let's go back. Let's visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.
And sometimes, you know, this isn't a perfect analogy, of course, but sometimes church plants and new mission endeavors in terms of the establishment of a church sort of cast a little bit like a baby, actually. That was my analogy. This is like a perfect reminder. And babies need to be cared for. They do. And you don't do well if you see a baby brought into the world and then you leave them. They need care. And baby Christians, those who have just been born again, they need care. They do. They need people to help them grow up. They need people who can guide them as they take their first steps, who can teach them the vocabulary, who can teach them how to think and talk, who can help them make good decisions
this is just me. This is projection onto you. I'm sure you're wise. But for me, it's not so much, hey, this is the right way of doing it. It's just so you know, here's a way I've blown it. Don't do that. You know, here are some of the mistakes I've made. I know this isn't the best way of doing it. I still don't know the best way forward, but I know you want to avoid this. You're kind of going down that path. I've made that error too. They need guidance. They need help. They need to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God over and over and over again. And so Paul looks at these new fledgling churches filled with very young believers. We need to go back. We need to take care of them. We need to help them grow. Let's go see how they're doing. So Barnabas. You remember Barnabas? His name means son of encouragement. It's a son of encouragement. And every time you see him in the book of Acts, it's always positive. Remember, he's the one who's strengthening the churches at first. He's the one who sells his property and comes and donates the money to the church, laying it at the feet of the apostle. He's the one who's always encouraging everyone. He's the one who initially actually goes and finds Paul and recruits Paul to come and help teach in a church for the first time. And so he and Paul are partners teaching in a church for a year. And then the church sends them out on their missions journeys. Remember Acts 14, the people go, oh, Barnabas and Paul, they're gods. No, don't say that. Don't do that. And then Paul is stoned so severely that the crowds think they've killed him, and they drag him outside of the city. So the next day they leave for Derby. Well, who do you think helped Paul? I mean, the text doesn't say. It could have been anyone, theoretically. But you imagine Barnabas was a big part of nursing Paul back to health a little bit and taking care of him. He's a son of encouragement. Every time you see him, it's in the context of encouragement. It's always good when Barnabas is there. He's the kind of person, when he shows up, everyone is like, good. Like, so glad. Whenever he shows up, it's a good thing. Paul is Luke's hero throughout the text. There's no one who does more to establish the gospel in the world in the first century than Paul, humanly speaking. That actually is an important caveat, humanly speaking. Which means this text drops like a bombshell into Acts, especially Acts 15. The apostles are all united. There's absolute consensus on the gospel. Absolute agreement on how to navigate the Jew and Gentile cultural division. And Barnabas and Paul have quite literally risked their lives together. Paul's almost ended. They agree they should go back to the churches to strengthen them. That is, they agree on a ministry vision. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise. It's very interesting.
And this is where I think we... Just every once in a while, just periodically, it's good to be honest. Just sometimes. General rule. If we can just be honest for one moment, it's not likely that we are wiser than Barnabas or wiser than Paul. Just going to imagine that's probably true. I'm going to imagine it is not likely that I have better ministry instincts than Barnabas or Paul. Barnabas says, this is what we should do. Paul says, that's not wise. Nowhere in Acts do you get any hint at all that Barnabas was not a wise individual. But you also certainly don't get any hints that Paul was a fool. And so into a context of absolute unity, you have this incredible problem. Barnabas wants to do A. Paul says that's a bad idea. Now, we can reconstruct speculatively what may or may not have happened. So you read, Paul did not think it wise to take him. Well, why? Because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So Barnabas says, we should take John Mark. Paul says, that's not a great idea. He abandoned us in the work. Remember, he left. Barnabas says, Paul, okay, yes, that happened. But speculative. Where would you be without a second chance? Well, sure, but Barney, if I may. Do you remember when we really needed to get going? And he was kind of, remember him whining? Do you remember that? Remember how irritating that was? You know, do you remember, like, we had an itinerary? And he's lagging behind. Like, now, I don't know. I will say this. I have been on enough teams and enough ministry situations around the world. One bad team member has a hugely negative effect on what everyone's trying to do. And I know that because I'm usually that guy. And people are telling me, by the way, working with you is not that great. So you don't know. And you don't know either, because truthfully, you read... One of the greatest I've ever read was a quote by Martin Luther. And Luther was saying, it's 1500s. If you know much about Lutheranism, you know Philip Melanchthon was really the thought leader of the Lutheran movement, kind of a not first generation, but a little bit of like a 1.5 generation, 1.5 generation reformer. And Luther has this great quote where he says, basically, I was born for war. Like, God made me to hack jungles and dredge swamps and, like, fight the devil. And that's what I'm the trailblazer. Because I hack through jungle. And then Master Philip comes quietly along behind, sort of consolidating all that I've done. And if you reverse the role, what you get is this. You get Philip Melanchthon. Brilliant mind who loves quiet. He's like, here's a machete. Go hack through the jungle. He kind of goes, oh, okay. Well, this is interesting. And you don't get anywhere. But if you have Luther, the guy coming behind, when the trail's been blazed, Luther's just yelling at everyone and making everyone cry. And it's, you need the right people in the right roles. And part of the huge problem is you get the wrong people in the wrong roles, and then you judge them for it. Whereas wisdom would say, don't put the wrong person in the wrong role, and if they're in the wrong role, get them out of it. Because you're not doing anyone any favors by hanging them out to dry in a role they can't do. And part of that's skill and competency, but part of it's also personality. Like, there are so many things I can't do by personality. That is, I can force myself to it, but it's soul-sucking. And if this is what you need to do vocationally, I can't. Like, it would be so draining to me that I'd burn out. I couldn't do it with any joy at all. There's always drudgery. There are always things we don't want to do. But God also makes people the way he makes them to align with functions in the body. And that's good. And so we shouldn't judge people for what they're not. We should try to see, where can this person flourish in their service? Where do they fit the best? And not, well, they don't do this very well. No, most of us do most things badly. It's very hard to do something important well. It really is. And so you have to let people flourish in the areas that they're going to flourish in. So, Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. He wants to encourage John Mark. He wants to bring him along. Paul says, there's no way. I am not working with him again. Now, it takes all of, I don't know exactly how long, I've never timed it, so count. They had such a sharp disagreement. How long does that take? Like, 4 seconds. Oh, I'm like a one word a second reader. They had such a sharp disagreement. You read it like that, but what was that meeting like? What did it take for Paul and Barnabas to decide, we're not working together anymore? That did not take the amount of time it took to read it. Guaranteed. They're trying to work it out. The English translation, sharp disagreement, or whatever you have in your English Bible, the Greek behind it is, it's a word that speaks of like intense irritation and being totally exasperated and angry. Like, you can't bring this meaning over into this context, but it's a word which is so strong and is literally sometimes used of the wrath of God. They are angry. I think, I think a fair self-assessment, I believe in Christian circles, I have felt this emotion one time in my life. They had such a sharp disagreement, irritated, angry, exasperated, that they parted company. That's Paul and Barnabas. After all they'd been through, for how much they had suffered together, for how much they trusted each other, for how much they must have had each other's back that whole time through all of those experiences. So how do you read that? Like, how do you interpret that? Who was right? Well, the text doesn't say, and it might actually say more about our personality, who we tend to side with in this one, actually. It's easy to say that Barnabas was right to shepherd and care for John Mark, who was his cousin. That there's responsibility there. It's not necessarily wrong, and this is actually really important, too. If you haven't read your Old Testament for a while, this is kind of a spoiler. King David sins. Peter sins. There is absolutely nothing which says Paul could never sin. So just adjust to that. Like, Paul's a sinner saved by grace. At the end of his life, he will say, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, present tense, the worst. Not, I used to be bad, now I'm pretty great. There's nothing which makes it impossible for Paul to sin. Doesn't mean he did in this case. It's just not impossible. You get the sense reading Paul's letters, he was a pretty hard-driving person. You know, and I remember reading a missionary biography on David Livingstone, and I remember, and he was someone who really opened up Africa, partly because he was looking for the headwaters of the Nile, sort of drove him, but also for the gospel. And I remember reading, like, when they'd get up in the morning and how hard he would drive people and how little he would eat and how little he would sleep. And sort of, like, the cascade of weak people left behind him because they were sick and tired. And I remember thinking at one moment, huh, I would have been, like, one of the first people in the ditch. Like, I need to eat. Some people, it's like they can eat just very little. They can power all day. I can't. Like, if I don't get, I don't know what, how much you sleep, but if I don't get 16, 17 hours a night, I'm useless. Right? Like, there's just some people who literally, it's like, in terms of, like, going overseas, like, you travel with people, and there's people who have, like, they have iron stomachs. It's like, no matter what they eat, they're fine. And like, some of us, like, we get a smell of something, and, like, we're decommissioned for 48 hours. You know, like, it's, there's just, you get all these kinds of people. And so it's also possible, it is possible that it wasn't wise for Mark to work with Paul. But it was a perfect fit for him to work with Barnabas. Maybe they went a little slower. Maybe they got a little bit more R&R, which they needed. Maybe Barnabas is just a little bit more encouraging, which is just help Mark's personality kind of keep going in ministry. I don't know. So it's possible that Barnabas was just too soft and that Paul was right. And that it just wasn't a good idea to take this guy again because he was a quitter. Maybe Barnabas was blinded by his kindness. Maybe Paul was too hard in how he went. Maybe it was partly perspective. Maybe it was partly just team fit. I don't know. At one level, you have to grieve that the way this came about was through a sharp, angry disagreement. That's always going to be a tragedy, no matter what. They still could have decided, potentially in wisdom, to do it the way they did. But the way it came about, no matter how you read Acts, is really unfortunate. And as a note, again, it's Paul and Barnabas. We are not likely to do better. And so don't be surprised. Don't be surprised in the church when there is disagreement. There's going to be. Don't be surprised in the church that sometimes there are just different visions and people feel very strongly that we should do this. No, we should do this. No, we should do that. No, it's got to be this way. It's this person. It's that person. That's Paul and Barnabas experience that. So the question is, how do you navigate it? Well, here's something which is extraordinary. And here's a reason to absolutely praise God. Paul and Barnabas have such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, you know what you end up with? And this is only what God can do. What you end up with is Paul and Barnabas having such a sharp disagreement, they part company. And God doubles the missions teams and doubles the people who are reached. That's an amazing thing. It's sad that it came about this way. But God is so incredibly sovereign and powerful and wise that even we can't destroy what he's going to accomplish in the world. Like, that's a lot of wisdom to take our folly and our sin and to work even through something like this to accomplish greater good. And that's why the church, and we sing that song this morning, grace, grace. It can just become like this. We can just parrot that. But if you think about it, the marvelous grace of our God, it's actually greater than our sin. Like, not just in forgiveness, but also in getting things done in the world. God's so awesome that even people like us can't destroy him building his church. We can't. We do our best. And we do our best to destroy his church. See? Sometimes we also don't say the right thing. That happens sometimes too. The rest of the story that you also know. Mark writes the first gospel. The first gospel is in Matthew. It comes first, obviously, in chronological, in canonical ordering. But Mark writes the first gospel. That's the guy Paul didn't want to bring on the trip. It's also possible John Mark wasn't really cut out to be a missionary. Maybe he was cut out to be a writer. At the end of Paul's life, almost the last words of the last letter Paul ever writes, literally, last letter he ever writes, almost the very last thing he ever writes with his pen, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is it. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you. Because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Isn't that beautiful? At the end of Paul's life, say, when you come, bring Mark. I need Mark. Of all the people I'm thinking about, Mark is on my heart. He's so helpful to me. I wonder if Mark showed up and said, Paul, do you remember that time when you didn't want... Oh, things have changed, haven't they, Paul? You know, not so unhelpful now. You know, like, this is different. You know, last time I seem to remember you. But seriously, but also, the humility and grace and maturity of Mark to have become helpful to Paul. He didn't bear a grudge. He didn't say, oh, you didn't want me. Why? Oh, no, I'm sorry, Paul. Like, now that I'm a big-shot gospel writer, I'm a little too important for you. Somehow there came a time when they reconciled. There came a time when they worked together again, and maybe it was tentative. But clearly, by the end of Paul's life, when he needed some encouragement, when he needed some help, Mark's the guy he thought of. Which also shows you that even despite our sin, he can multiply kingdom effectiveness, but he can also restore Christian relationships so that Mark becomes useful to Paul. And Paul is humble enough at the end of his life, too, to acknowledge that. Mark's a great guy. Mark's grown. I need Mark. Bring him with you. That's really beautiful. It shows you that even in conflict, what we have to care the most about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That has got to be the heart of what we're doing. And people might disagree, but the best way of ministering in certain areas or whatever it is, but the shared heartbeat has got to be, what's the best way of strengthening the people of God and sharing the gospel with the world? That principle, then, bleeds over into chapter 16, 1 through 5. And we're not going to spend much time. I just want to make one or two observations about this. Contextually, Acts 15 was the issue was, do Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to be saved? And we talked about the logic of that last week. And all of the apostles say, absolutely not. Go and tell the Gentile churches, you do not need to be circumcised to be saved. And the very first thing you find in chapter 16 is Paul has Timothy circumcised. Which does bring up a, a couple of questions. The reason why it's different is this. And you'll actually find Paul talking about Titus in a different place, saying they insisted that Titus be circumcised. We did not give in to them even for a moment. So why the difference with Titus and Timothy? Titus, Paul refuses to have Titus circumcised. Timothy, he has him circumcised. Why? And again, the gospel is the controlling principle of everything they do. For Timothy, his mother was a believer, a follower of Jesus, and she was Jewish. His father was a Greek. To have one Jewish parent, culturally, meant, the Jews took that as, if you were not circumcised, it was a repudiation of Judaism, including a belief in God. So this is just an enormous obstacle in terms of, if you're bringing an uncircumcised person as a Jewish parent, you're basically now having this to explain the complexity of this, that they haven't really repudiated God and all the rest. And Paul says, you know, Timothy, we don't have time for those conversations. Now, reading it, just like they had a sharp disagreement, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him. Now, Timothy is older. He's not a baby. It's not so much to me that Paul wanted this done. It's that Timothy agreed. I don't know much about first century surgery. My expectation is that it wasn't exactly precise, and my understanding is that the hospitals didn't have quite the development in painkillers that we have today. But my understanding is they didn't have hospitals. So, whatever is happening here is extraordinarily painful, and there's an extraordinarily painful healing process. And you're also, and this is 100% true too. We read that and go, okay, well, it's obviously going to be painful, but you'll heal. Not so. Until almost yesterday in the history of the world, any very real serious cut or injury or wound carried an enormous risk of infection in an era before there are any antibiotics whatsoever. And people died from infections all the time. All the time. And so Timothy is not just agreeing to something which is painful, he's agreeing to something which literally can kill him. There's no post-surgical care. But he does it anyway. This actually signals that he is willing to die for the gospel. At a minimum, it's just going to be debilitatingly painful. Maximally, your life is going to end downstream from this. So why does Timothy agree? He agrees because it's just like what Paul said. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me as long as I can finish the race. Jesus has marked out a course for me. I've got to run it. He's responsible for how long that course is. He's responsible for what happens in my life. He is the one who declares the end from the beginning. He numbers my days. And it's not a foolish risk. It's a calculated gospel risk. Trusting yourself to the hands of God. If this will advance the gospel, no matter how painful, no matter how risky, if this will advance the gospel, I will do it. That's quite a cost. But Timothy does it. And Timothy's ministry is incredibly blessed by God.
bears all kinds of fruit in years to come. So then what about us? Well, Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, we are going to sin against each other. I think that's important. I think we need to say that. We will make mistakes with each other. We will say things we ought not to say. We will say things that are foolish. Every once in a while, if we're lucky, we may say something that's wise. But we definitely will say things that are foolish. We will speak out of the wrong motives and out of the wrong attitudes sometimes. Because we're sinners. Like we just have to, we say that, like we say no one's perfect, oh, people sin, like, oh, I'm a sinner. But in real life, then that means we are all going to sin. Like, we are. And it's not just, oh, it was a mistake. It was a sin. And the gospel isn't. Well, once you first come to Jesus, if you never sin or make mistakes again, you'll get into heaven. It's the marvelous, matchless grace of our matchless, wonderful God is greater than all of my sin all of my life long. And so until we're in glory, we will sin. And God will forgive us in Jesus Christ. And we want to grow. We want to grow in holiness. But our salvation is based on the merit of Jesus Christ alone. And so we'll be prepared. We'll be prepared that, say this. If you think that everyone in this church, including myself, is always going to treat you perfectly, now's a good time to leave. You're going to be sadly disappointed. And if you think that you are always right in every single situation and your motives have always been pure and your words have always been exactly what they ought to have been and your judgment is infallible, then I'd also encourage you, now's the time to leave. Because you will not be able to work with imperfect, infallible sinners like the rest of us. So let's extend each other some patience and grace. Okay? Forgiveness. And let's put the gospel so absolutely front and center in our minds and hearts and lives that it is the driving, compelling force behind all that we do. And then we listen, because people have different gifts and wisdom and perspectives. And we can learn from each other. And not to be threatened by our own personal weakness. That is, be humble enough to realize, I don't have it all together. And you will be wiser in areas than I will be. And so we listen. And we learn. And together we seek the Lord's will. And this is where prayer comes in. So the Spirit can direct us together as a body. To honor Jesus. To build each other up. And to reach the world with the gospel. And we are better with unity. You see that all through Scripture. All through Scripture. We're going to have our potluck meal. It's a small way of spending some more time together. But as we share in that fellowship together, let's do our best to make it a time of fellowship. Not just casual chat. Let's share a little bit about what the Lord's doing. Let's talk a little bit about things we need prayer for. Let's talk a little bit about this world out here that needs Jesus. How are we going to reach this world? What are we going to do? We're the body of Jesus Christ. We are one in Him. Let's come together. Let's love each other. And let's pray for the power of the Spirit. So that we can not just run programs to reach the world, but that we'll actually reach the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that might be through programs that the Spirit directs us to do, and good if it is. But all the programs in the world without the Spirit aren't going to accomplish anything. I'm going to give you just a moment. I don't know if in your heart, in your life, if you know, you read that and you go, yeah, I know what it's like to be in the middle of that Paul and Barnabas situation. Like right now, today, I feel that. Just commit that to the Lord. If, like Timothy, the Lord's presenting you something in terms of this is a sacrifice, but for the gospel, you're being called to something. Commit that to the Lord. After a few moments of you praying to the Lord, whatever you need to say to Him, whatever's on your heart, I'll lead us in prayer. Father, in this moment, we commit ourselves to you. We commit our lives to you. Help us to live absolutely and only for Jesus. Lord, we commit to you all the situations that are in everyone's life and everyone's heart. You are the one who knows them best. You are the one who knows what should be done. Do the work that needs to be done by your Spirit. Help us to trust you rather than our own wisdom. And Father, unite us as a church with more intimate unity than the church has ever experienced before. And strengthen our testimony in the community and around the world in a way which goes so much beyond what we can imagine, that all we can do is praise you forever and ever. As we sing now, Lord, help us not only to sing, help us to worship. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in grace and peace.